Well, good morning, everyone. Let's go to the Lord, shall we, in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this time that you have given us this morning to gather together around the instruction of your word, and how grateful we are for this opportunity and how fortunate we are. And we see that as a blessing from your hand. And so, Lord, we ask that you would instruct us this morning, this series that we've been going through with Mike on the life of David, a king without a kingdom. It has been so helpful and encouraging to us to see how the Lord has protected David, and how David has, by your hand and by your encouragement, been one who is so faithful to look to you for his protection and to trust you in very precarious situations. And Lord, we pray that you would enable us to be strengthened by this truth that the Lord is with us, and there's nothing that can come into our lives but what ultimately you are in control of. So thank you for that great truth. We ask now that you'd bless this time to the nourishment and the instruction of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, just as a brief catch-up to where we are in the lesson, we are on chapter 26 of 1 Samuel. You remember when we ended the last time, David, he and Abishai had sneaked down into the camp of Saul, and they were all asleep. And anyway, we'll pick up at verse 13 of chapter 26. I'm going to actually begin at chapter 12. When David and Abishai went down into the camp, David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away. But no one saw or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the mountain at a distance with a large area between them. And David called to the people and said to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you who calls to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man, and who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, all of you must surely die because you did not guard your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now, see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was at his head." Then Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord the king." He also said, "Why then is my lord pursuing his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, please let my lord the king listen to me. Let him accept an offering. But if it is men, cursed are they before the Lord, for they have driven me out today that I should have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now then, do not let my blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to search for a single flea, just as one hunts a partridge in the mountain." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will not harm you again, because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed a serious error." And David answered and said, "Behold the spear of the king. Now let one of the young men come over and take it. And the Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I refuse to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day, so may my life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me from all distress." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed are you, my son David. You will both accomplish much and surely prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Mike?
Well, good morning, everyone, and it's great to be back at Believer's Chapel. We are in the 48th lesson of the Rise of David. He is a king without a kingdom. And this is our last lesson in chapter 26, where we began with the Ziphites for the second time making their way to Gibeah, Saul's headquarters, again betraying David's whereabouts. And Saul, like Pavlov's dog at the ringing of a bell, salivated and packed up 3,000 troops and headed straight south, thinking he knew David's location precisely. But he would be wrong. David had moved his forces, and leaving Saul and his troops lost, alone, and vulnerable in a wilderness. That's why they call it the wilderness. There's nothing there. And there we saw and learned in the middle of verse 3, from advantage Saul with his superior large forces, five times the size of David's, to advantage David. Far from being panicked and put off, David and his nephew Abishai went down into the camp of 3,000 and carefully picked their way between the sleeping soldiers to the central point of Saul's location. And there was the royal spear, meant to be a protection, but it was just the opposite. It served like a bright neon light. King here. And so with both David and Abishai standing over the vulnerable life of the man who daily pursued them, we have for the historic record now that he twice spared the life of his man he looked up to and admired as a young man, the life of Saul. And there's a good lesson here for us all. Let's note it. David never lifts a finger to obtain the kingdom for himself. He takes no shortcuts. He does nothing to advantage himself by his own hands. The kingdom is given to David like it's given to you and me, by grace, not of works, lest any man should ever boast. So specifically, we left the last lesson with David making his way with Saul's spear and water skin to a safe distance, positioned beyond the appropriate wilderness terrain where his voice would carry over the entire camp of 3,000. And so here, we open our exposition at verse 13, and now stationary, David calls out to Abner and the respective troops of his guard. Verse 14, David treated Abner as the representative for the entire cadre of soldiers. Abner was the courageous and loyal servant of Saul. He had been Saul's commander from the very beginning. We saw him for the first time in chapter 17, at the end, after the defeat of Goliath, and he and Saul were talking about this young man, David. He was a close confidant, habitually sat next to Saul at the table to eat, discuss strategy. Now, mood is very important in our study. In this confrontation, specifically, remember, David is the king. He's the real king. So we want to observe his temperament and his tone. Again, Bruce Waltke's words, truculent, aggressively hostile, holding Abner accountable, and bearing the full responsibility for the protection of Saul there. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Think of the contrast when those forces first appeared, whether it was 24 or 1 Samuel 26. We don't know, but David wrote a psalm about it, Psalm 54, and we looked at it briefly. Remember, it opens, "Save me, O God. Save my precious life. Save me by your name," he said. But when it comes to facing that enemy, he is confident, buoyant, powerful, and teaches us something, that the meek who appear before God in weakness and dependency and in great need, when they appear before men, they're exactly the opposite. take down your Bibles and meditate on Exodus chapter 7 and verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, "Now I am going to make you like a god before Pharaoh." That's it. It's Proverbs 28:1. "The wicked flee, no one chases, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." That's the Spirit of God working in the heart and the mind of His people. Verse 14, "Will you not answer, Abner?" What amazing, shocking wake-up that had to be. I mean, within the first minute, you'd realize your whole day has been ruined, if not destroyed, by this voice before he catches balance, the embarrassment. And notice his response back to that call, not of himself personally, but as to his rank, as to his professional position. He hollers out into the darkness, "Who are you that calls for the king?" David, the former Israelite general, who was nothing more than proven to be the bravest and most competent leader, now reminds the so-called professional of all the things that they did wrong. Don't you just hate that? Thought you did a good job? Had all your bases covered? Only to have some smart guy come in and tell you all the things you did wrong. Verse 15, "And now here is everyone standing in the midst of a catastrophe, circled up, looking at one another, caught flat-footed, blindsided, without explanation. So David shouts again, 'Are you not a man?'" Oh, how about that one? And Abner answers him only by rank, speaking for the king again. David addressed him by rank. So here they are, talking about how many stripes you've got on your sleeve, one to another. The voice hollers again, "Who is like you in all Israel? You're supposed to watch over your Lord, the king." Now notice how vague David is in this. He says, "For one of the soldiers entered to destroy the king." They have no idea. They have no idea the size of the force, the dimensions of the force that now calls out to them with this voice and terrorizes them. We mentioned in our last lesson how David had spooked Saul. Again, another reason to never make David your enemy, because no place is safe. I can remember when Ronald Reagan was running for a second term, William Bennett, the Secretary of Education, flew into Oklahoma City to a large luncheon. It was right by the airport. The place was packed. And in his speech, he said something that I've never forgotten. He said, "There is now, according to the FBI last week in their published report, no safe place in America any longer. No safe city, no safe neighborhood, no safe street anywhere. Crime is rampant." And I can remember the sound of that crowd. Oh, oh. Why, look how we've fallen as a country. We say that today and nobody even blinks. But that is David as an enemy. He is so cunning. He has such athletic dexterity. He's positively frightening. There's no safe places with David. Come out of your closet. Come under your bed. Jump out at you from the refrigerator. Who knows? That's David. Verse 16, he pronounces on Abner, who's the representative for everyone there. Look what he says, "You deserve to die." The "you," interestingly, is in the plural. So, did you hear that response now? They're all standing there looking at one another. David, the great general and military leader, has weighed them all on his scales and he found them wanting. The silence continues, discovering that the two objects that the voice mentioned, the king's spear, the king's water skin, that were right by his head, where are they? Where are they? You want to know how close I was? Where are they? Where are they? What a humiliation. What a stinging embarrassment. What is this moment that they're frozen in? They have nothing to say. But verse 17, the silence is broken. We have a break in the case. Saul suddenly thinks he recognizes the voice. Is that your voice, my son David? I want you to notice that this is a repetition, and put there in your margin, chapter 24, verse 16, the exact same words that Saul used outside the cave. What's our inspired historian teaching us? That there's no change whatsoever in Saul. He's exactly the same. Now that's instructive, because back in chapter 24, his words filled the air and he wept. 24:17, you're more righteous than I, he said. 24:20, now I know that you'll surely become king and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. It's all hot air. Credibility is established in the Bible when our words meet our performance. And unless they're one and the same, your words are just emotion and not veracious. Now, David's response comes in verse 18, and he goes right to the heart of the issue. It's been the issue since chapter 20 and verse 1. He said it for the first time, and he said it to Jonathan. What have I done? What have I done? And then for the first time meeting Saul face to face in 24:14, he roundabout says the same thing. Of whom is the king looking? Why did you come out here in this wilderness? And now the same. Look, why are you chasing your servant? Crickets. Silence. There's no explanation. There's nothing to say. So verse 19, David speaks up. He offers a potential solution. If the Lord had instigated you against me, then I'll make an offering to him. But if this maniacal hatred toward me, toward my men, is of men, then let you be cursed, or let them be cursed. Now, you remember a couple of lessons back, we highlighted three times in chapter 24 and verse 15, three times David said to Saul, the Lord judge between you and me. So here is the full force of that judgment. Here it is. And it resides in a curse from above, where the Lord God alone has the power to deliver it. I want you to see something I think is rather cool in the passage, if I might be so irreverent to say that. You see that word accept? Well, the word literally means to smell. It comes from Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, where the Lord accepts the burned carcass of an animal, hoof, horn, all of it. It's what the patriarchs put on an altar and burned up. And in that black and twisted smoke, as it fills the air and goes up in a swirl, the Lord God says, I smell that smoke, and it pleases me. Isn't that amazing? That is just amazing to me. I digress. But he goes on to explain with Saul's constant pursuit the consequences that are left to David. Here's what you're leaving me with. He is being driven out of Israel. You realize what you're doing to me. You're driving me out of the land. The land is the inheritance that God gave to each man by tribe, by clan, by family. It's the gift of the Lord to his people. And those are to the man his unalienable rights. Born to each male in Israel is assigned a property, a piece of real estate. And that is from the Lord to you, and it's personal. And when you drive a person away from that land, that's a capital offense. And God's going to judge you for it. Look at verse 19. Sending me out of the land to commit idolatry. Now that needs a little bit of explanation. It seems so strange to us, but this is worship in the ancient Near East. The idea comes from 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 17. When Naaman the Syrian, Naaman the leper, he dipped himself 7 times according to the prophet Elisha, and he comes up and his leprosy is cured. And he becomes a believer in the God of Israel just as much as you and I are believers today in Christ Jesus. And so this man is changed, radically changed, this Syrian general. And so what does he do? He gathers up some dirt, the land of Israel, and he takes it with him back to Syria. And he stands on that dirt and he worships the Lord. Now that seems so strange to us, but that's the ancient Near East. He was a righteous man and he was doing in his mind the righteous thing to do. The bottom line here in the force of David's argument, if any Israelite in any way strips a man of his inheritance of the land, that's a capital offense and the Lord will judge you. And that's exactly what wicked Ahab and Jezebel did to Naboth and his garden that was adjacent to the northern castle. They wanted that land. So they set him up and had him stoned. And now they went into their beautiful garden thinking they were going to be happy in their summer palace to the north with this beautiful and exceptional piece of real estate. And suddenly, out of nowhere, came John Wayne with his badge and 3030, Elijah the prophet of fire and thunder. And he pronounces the judgment of God upon Ahab. Blood will be in your chariot and the dogs will lick it up. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 20. To be driven from the land in David's mind, look at this. It's simply to be driven from the Lord. Thus his words away from the Lord's presence. And now his clothes. Always be closing. David closes. Reminding Saul of his earlier words that occurred outside the cave in chapter 24 and verse 14. Of whom do you pursue? A dead dog? That's what he said back then. Now he says a flea, a bird in a canyon. Now David's not an insignificant person, But he's an insignificant threat to Saul. And so with that, verse 21, David is left and leaves Saul with his own humiliating confession. Verse 21, he admits his sin. He calls himself a fool. He said he had gone astray. I think it's important to note that this is really the second time in Saul's illustrative career that he confessed his sin openly. He did that back in chapter 15 in verse 24 when he allowed Agag, the king, to live when God said, "Have him destroyed." He said, "I sinned." He said it to Samuel the prophet. But David knows what we all know now, that that confession means nothing. There's no change with this man. Oh, he says all the right things for the moment. That's his own voice caught in a bottle, but it means nothing. And David, now knowing that, David gives his response to Saul's invitation to return with him. Here's your answer. Verse 22, "Come fetch your spear." That spear of Saul's, we could all write a 20-page paper on that spear, couldn't we? How that spear had been thrown at David, the spear of Saul. And now here's the end of that career of the spear. Come fetch it. The end of the relationship. I want you to make a note here. Two things are really paramount, I think, here in our narrative. First, David, the true king, now gives Saul permission by order, his order, to the once great man. Come fetch your spear. This man has unraveled before our eyes in his career. Here's the second thing. The word return, return with me. Saul asked Samuel back in chapter 15, return with me after he had confessed his sin and been disobedient. And Samuel said, no, we're done here. The Lord God is done. Go, come back. Be with me. Show the elders that you're still with me. No. And it's the second time that Saul has asked someone to return with him. And David says, no. It's over. Chapter 24, David said, "The Lord judge between me and you." Well, verse 23 right here. That all gets sifted out. And notice, it's not in strategy or cleverness or power or control, but look what it is. It's righteousness. It's faithfulness. Hesed. Down to the smallest of details. Like the corner of a robe, Saul. And David, being stricken of conscience, felt a need to confess it to Saul. Down like a spear, like a water skin. David accounting for the smallest of details in his relationship with Saul. That is practicing righteousness and faithfulness. My friends, do that. Do that in your public life. Do that in your family life. Do that in every relationship you have, in business, in commerce, among men. Practice faithfulness and righteousness that no man could raise an accusation against you at all. Your conscience is clean. That's what Paul said. regarding the Jews. My conscience is clean toward you. Verse 24, and here it is for David. I valued your life, Saul, and as a result, the Lord will value my life and deliver me from all future dangers. So here's the question. Being righteous and faithful in every relationship of your life, what does that produce for you, for me? Well, according to David, it produces stability. Here's the way the virtuous woman put it in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 25. She laughs at the future. There's a self-confidence there. Not in herself, but in the God that made her and emboldens her, who imbues His power in her every day. And so she smiles at the days to come. And now the departing words of Saul. For these two will never, ever speak again. They will never be in the same location again. It's all coming to an end. The curtain is coming down. And Saul closes verse 25 with a benediction. Blessed are you, my son David. In whatever you do, you will surely succeed, he said. That's almost verbatim what our historian, our narrative, wrote in chapter 18 and verse 14. And David became successful in all of his ways. Saul just confirmed it. Now let me ask you, ever been a victim of mistreatment? Had horrible things said about you? Been embarrassed publicly? Humiliated on occasions? And yet you respond in faithfulness and righteousness. Well, here's the lesson we can learn from David. 1 Samuel chapter 26, it's the whole chapter. You just sit still and wait, because the game is going to come to you. Just like it did in chapter 24, where Saul wanders into a random cave. And just like Saul shows up in the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 soldiers, all again. The game's going to come to you. And Saul, by his own mouth, is now the one that's coughing up the testimony of David's own righteousness, of his own failure to live up to that standard of righteousness and faithfulness. You've been mistreated? Be of good cheer. The game's coming to you. Just wait for it. Walk with the Lord in righteousness and faithfulness. And the wise man of Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7 says, there is a victory in store for you, all for you. Not for anyone else, just for you. David's own vindication. You're right. I'm wrong. You're good. I'm wicked. That's what God has for you who walk in righteousness and faithfulness. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this, your word that transforms us, makes us new all over again, and reminds us that you have chosen us before the foundation of the world to walk in this wickedness and darkness as a different people altogether. You didn't born us to leave us. You born us to walk and to win. As your servant Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, I will not be defeated in the campaigns called life. So we walk. And we look to you as the source of our strength, as our daily bread of your goodness, kindness, and yes, righteousness and faithfulness to us each and every day. For Jesus' sake, amen.